Thank you, Mitch. Just as a word for those of you who might not know, but at the end of that passage there is written in our bulletin, all caps, doesn't mean that Mitch was yelling at you. I know that, you know, in texts and emails nowadays, if it's all in caps, it means that somebody is yelling. That's a way to reference the Old Testament in the New Testament when you see all caps. And so in 1 Peter, he was writing and referencing some scripture from the Old Testament, just in case you thought you were being yelled at to be humble. That's not the case at all. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We will start there, but we will be perusing scripture today on quite a few fronts. Would you once again join me in seeking the Lord's favor? Father, we do come before you, even at this time, to ask that you would help us to understand and to grow in our knowledge of who you are and why it is that you do things the way you do, so that we might glorify you, that we might be changed, but we also might come underneath your authority in the things that you have for this congregation as well as for the church as a whole, so that we might be healthy, deeply in love with you, deeply in love with how you have communicated, and forever having met, because with your living word, be more like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We are today and next Sunday, we will be finishing the series on church health. And then for the Lenten season, we'll be looking at Luke 15. If you are of a mind to and want to, you know, read ahead, Luke 15, the whole chapter for 7 weeks or so. But in our discussions with church health, we've dealt with things that seem to be, at least seem to me, to be no-brainers, things that we would necessarily put into place. There needs to be a commitment to the Word of God. As the Word of God, there needs to be sound doctrine to follow. We're not a cult, the church. It's not something that is strange or foreign. It's sound. We need to continue the process that Jesus Christ started by investing in one another. When he invested his life, his teachings into his followers, he told them to go and do the same. We should be characterized from Scripture as well as in our world by loving relationships and what that might look like. How it is that you and I, as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, the church, love one another. But today we're taking a look at a somewhat tricky subject, and it's tricky really for three reasons. The first reason is because our very nature as human beings is to resist authority. It is our very nature as human beings to resist any authority but our own. And in that, we know that all three of the enemies of our soul, that which we are warned in Scripture to be on guard of, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that are working in an unholy trinity in concert to destroy us and ruin the witness of the body of Christ. The devil himself rebelled against the authority of God and wanted to ascend to the throne of God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned and were tempted to sin, deceived and sinned, it was to doubt God's love for them and the authority that he had by saying, "Don't eat from that tree." And so the devil and the flesh work together in our nature, our sinful nature, to resist authority. Another reason why it's tricky is that our culture, Western society, is set up and teaches ingrained autonomy. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, depending. But even the Free Church, the EFCA, we have discussed this. We are organized congregational up. The higher authorities over us, the district authorities and the national authorities, have no authority. The structure has no authority to tell us how we must run our congregation. They hold, not over us, but they hold our doctrine sound as a piece. And if you and I and any member congregation moves away from sound doctrine according to the guidelines, we're not a free church anymore. They can pull that. But they have a program called Fair Share. And Fair Share asks every member church, EFCA church, 2,600 of us now, more than that or whatnot, to maybe 1,200, to give 1% of our annual budget to our district office to pay for their services, and 1% of our annual budget to the national office for their operating expenses. They ask us to do that. There is no mechanism for them to make us do that. If we choose to participate in Fair Share, we choose to participate. If we don't, we don't. They don't. We're autonomous. As Hope E-Free Infertile, we're autonomous. We avail ourselves of their service. But our culture teaches autonomy to the extreme. I am my own authority. And like I said, that might not necessarily be a bad thing, but taken to a certain level or way, it is a very bad thing. And that's the world and the flesh working together to tell us that you are your own authority. And so our subject this morning is a little tricky because of that. So our nature resists authority, our culture teaches authority. And then, to be honest with you, there are certain ethnic and cultural individual type of things that are deeply ingrained in our personalities that make this a tricky subject. So, for example, you know that I'm Italian. I was born and raised Italian back east, and in their culture, the authority in the home is matriarchal. Okay. It's the women of the family that are the glue of the family. And so very rarely will you see a strong Italian male leading his family in family affairs. In other affairs of life, in other areas, the male is the dominant one. But when it comes to the four walls of their home, it's the woman. And it's just how it is. It's that structure. In the house, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's Italian. Okay? It's not exclusively Italian, but it is deeply ingrained. Okay? I know where I live, and in Scandinavian culture, nobody is supposed to stand out. Nobody is supposed to... Because when we do stand out, you're saying by standing out that you're better than me. And in Scandinavian cultures, that's not allowed. That's an anti-value. We're not allowed to do that. We cannot be exceptional. As a matter of fact, Scandinavians feel guilty when they are exceptional. And so everything becomes kind of plateaued. You know, we can celebrate about 1,000 points in a basketball career, but not too much. Because that means that you're hurting somebody else because they didn't get the 1,000. I mean, some of you are smiling, but I'm not telling tales out of school here. I mean, you know this, right? I mean, you understand it. And it's your culture. It's deeply ingrained in your Scandinavian culture and personality. And that works against us for this topic. And there's a whole host of others. But the world, the flesh, and the devil make this a tricky subject. And you can see these things come out when asked, when someone is challenged, or when someone, you know, has an idea about something within the church, and they say it almost apologetically. They just won't put it out there as something that would be good, or something that they somebody here, or in a church like ours, or whatever, might want to start a particular kind of ministry. And they might be led of the Lord to do that. And their heart and souls really would love to see this thing carried through. And they'll come and they'll say to the board or to the pastor or whomever, this would be a good thing to do, but I don't want to lead it. When they really do. But they can't. Because something in them says that they shouldn't be doing that. And so when we see someone stepping out and taking leadership, because we have this issue with authority anywhere, this suspicion with someone in authority, it's almost like we flip a switch, because there are no good leaders. All leadership is bad. And that's not the way it should be in the church. And then, you know, I'm overstating the case with that ministry thing. You know, there are people that have good ideas that just know that doing something like that is beyond their abilities, and God hasn't gifted them that way, and they shouldn't be leading it. Somebody else should. I mean, you know, it takes all kinds. So with a salt shaker. But it's that we have a problem, and what we're talking about is leadership today for a healthy church. Did you see how I just did that? Did you see how I purposely just apologized for what I said? And y'all kind of, when I did it, went, oh, good. Okay, good. It's a living illustration of this thing, leadership. Leadership. The church, as God designed it to be led. And there are and must be in healthy churches an intentional leadership development, leadership thing that transpires, that is ordained by God and biblically informed for that church to glorify God and to be healthy. You see, so we have this tricky subject, this issue of authority, but God has something else in mind. If you would, just turn a few pages back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Well, it's actually 1 through 13 and then 12 through 14. But we know that God has this in mind for the church, because in 1 Timothy specifically, well, Timothy and Timothy and Titus and throughout Scripture, God is always talking to us about elders, about leaders, about those who are in authority. And in verses, in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verses 12 through 14 say, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Okay, now I know, and we're not gonna unpack this passage today. I know what it says. And I know the arguments, and I know the discussions. And someday we will. We have to chew on this and break it apart. But did you see what it said? It was a question of authority that was at the base of how it should be at church. Timothy was a pastor and being encouraged in the church to be a pastor and to organize and lead the church well. And did you notice the reason why the prohibition was put in place about authority? It had nothing to do with ability. It had nothing to do with intellect. It had nothing to do with Ephesus as a culture. It had nothing to do with those arguments that are so easily brought up and understood and agreed upon. It had everything to do with creation. The way it was designed from the very beginning. Scripture gives us the reason as to why things are organized the way they are. And it's because God made it this way. The reason why the prohibition is put in place is because Adam was created first. And that's it. God has organized in his creation and by decree how it is that his body should be led. One author writes this, and tell me if you agree or not. Well, don't tell me, but see if you agree. All Christians are called to exhibit leadership occasionally, or even regularly in some dimensions of life, and therefore need to learn the basic characteristics of leadership. However, some are especially called to extended intentional leadership roles in the church. Intentional extended leadership roles in the church. Some, we're all called to lead in some way. And it, that goes to from the least, I mean, the youngest to the oldest. I mean, you know, we talked about this when we talked about loving relationships last week. You know, on the playground in fourth grade, I use them because they were right up front here. You know, and somebody wasn't, you know, a brother or sister in Christ wasn't doing what God wanted them to do or be. And so somebody came alongside and said, you might want to think about this. Okay, that's loving relationship, but that's also leadership. Standing up and standing for God in leading someone into righteous living is leadership. And it might not be an extended intentional in the church, but we're all called to it at some point. Every Christian leads occasionally. Some scripture for this, and we're going to hone in on one, but if you're writing things down, 1 Timothy 3:1. We'll come back to that one. Titus 1:5. Hebrews 13:17. James 5:14. Acts 15:4 through 6 and then to 23. 1 Peter 5:1 through 5, which is what we read. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. Turn there. If you were in 1 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's talking to the congregation, and he's talking to those who lead. And so the he's and the we's and that kind of stuff and the you's, they switch up here, but you'll see it. Paul is writing and he says, but we request of you, brothers, Christians, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the... Now he's talking to those who are diligently laboring among them. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seeks after that which is good for another and for all people. Rejoice always. Did you see what it said there? As far as all Christians are called to exhibit leadership, but some extended intentional leadership roles in the church, we request you, brothers in Thessalonica, that you appreciate, have gratitude for, gratuity, those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and give instruction. There, within the body of Christ, within the local church, are those who are given charge over the body. And they diligently labor to do what? Admonish the unruly. We don't like that one. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Those are the roles and the things that leaders in the church should be doing. There are other character and quality issues of the biblically informed leadership of a local congregation for it to be healthy. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. We talked about discipleship and growth. But that is something that as leaders we should be doing. Acts 6, 1 through 7. We're gonna look at that one again in a minute. But interestingly there, the ministry that was happening was overwhelming the leadership. And so they needed to expand leadership so that those who were the original leadership group could continue to do what God wanted them to do, and that was to minister the word and to pray. Acts 6, 1 through 7. That's a characteristic of something they do, a quality. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. It's a fine thing if any of you endeavors to be an overseer of the church. It's a fine thing that you desire. It's a tough thing, but it's a good thing to be desiring to lead God's people as a godly individual. That's a good thing. It's not something that we should punish ourselves for. That we should feel guilty. It's a fine thing. And then there are all those qualities. Able to teach, not pugnacious, not given to much wine. All those other list of things there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus 1, 5 through 9 says that as well. Acts 20 verses 17 through 38. Especially verse 28 through 31 says that those leaders should be alert and on guard and shepherds caring for the flock. Leaders cannot let down their guard. They are diligent. They are alert. And then Romans 12:8. Turn with me there. For the eldership of the church, the leadership of the church. Romans 12:8. Christ, in Romans, Paul is addressing them, and he's talking about serving God with our spiritual gifts and how God has given some with this this gift and another with this gift and another with that gift. And then in verse 7, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Leaders are to be servants. They are to serve with all diligence, not as one lording his authority over anyone. Jesus Christ came to serve. That's the picture we have with the washing of the feet. Not to be served. When we seek to be overseers of the church, leaders in the church, what we're signing up for is to serve the body of Christ. That is why, one of the reasons why, on Communion Sunday, those who are on the leadership board come forward. That doesn't mean that anybody else can't do it, but it is why they do it. Because they're serving in a very tangible way. Those are some of the characters and qualities. But what happens when the church lacks leadership? What happens to a body of gathered believers when there isn't any leadership? Well, one of the things that I can say happens, based on Titus 1, 5 through 9, Titus and his elders he's encouraged to establish elders in his church. They are on Crete that are sound in doctrine, that they know how to refute false doctrine. 1 Timothy 3, 2, they are to be able to teach. We just talked about that. And then 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, after he talks about the qualities, the reason why is because the leadership of the church are the pillars of the church that uphold it, the sound doctrine, the able to teach. They are the ones in which the foundation holds up the structure. What happens when you have weak pillars? The building collapses. The structure is weak. The house is built on the sand. The three little piggies used sticks and straw and got their houses knocked down by the adversary. Weak pillars make for weak buildings. There's an illustration. A number of years ago in our pastors' cluster, youth pastors and pastors and worship pastors, we meet in Bemidji every other month. And we were talking, the subject of the day was our people in our congregations' love for the Word of God and what we can do, or how is it that we minister to encourage that love. And one of the guys, one of the men there, admitted, he said, you know, I preach and I teach and I bring them to the Word of God whenever we're in the building, but nobody ever calls with a question about Scripture. And I don't know what to do. Nobody ever calls. Nobody, and people don't do that. And he kind of chuckled and smiled. And to a man, we went around the room. And he asked, do the people in your church call you? I was the only one in the room that could say, yeah, my people call me. They email me. They ask questions when they're reading Scripture. Hey, Pastor Dennis, what does this mean? Or what do you think this is? Or where do I find this? And they were all just beside themselves. And I was a little embarrassed in a good way. Yay. So do me a favor, keep calling. Keep calling. That's a good thing. It really is. At any time, call. But there are others in this congregation who serve as leaders. You call them too. Maybe you can't talk to me. Maybe you know, we don't have that kind of relationship where you understand my verbiage. Call them. Ask. There are able-bodied people in this congregation like you wouldn't believe that can answer questions about Scripture and other things. It's an amazing thing. That's an application of what leadership does and should do for the congregation. A lack of that makes for a weak body. And that's not a good thing. Turn with me to James chapter 5. The end of the letter of that James writes. Beautiful letter. Sometimes a little tough to chew on. It's got some stuff in there. But James chapter 5, verse 13, a couple verses after that, it says this. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Now, I know what I just read and I know what it says. And I understand the argument of faith preaching and name it and claim it. And if I just have enough faith, I'll be healed. You will notice nowhere in that text does it say that the Lord will lift you up to live on this earth and continue your life. I have been there where we have anointed the sick with oil. The leadership have come around, and the condition didn't change. I have been there to do that when it has. I have yet to be there where someone passes into eternity, and I'm not wishing that upon anyone. But it doesn't tell me how the Lord will work. It says, the Lord will restore the one who is sick. Yes. Restore to what is the question? And you'll get all kinds of answers to that. But the point that we're making for leadership from here is that is any of you among you sick? Call for the leaders of the church, the elders, to come with oil and anoint. So what happens if there's a lack of leadership? No leadership, no ministry. The church won't do what it's supposed to do. People will not be ministered to. Acts 6, 1 through 6. The leaders of the church in Jerusalem were busy, and some of the Hellenistic Jews got upset because their widows were being neglected of the food. And so the leaders got up and they said, listen, it's not good for us to serve tables. That's not what God has called us to do. But choose from yourselves able-bodied individuals who will be able to do this, and we will give them charge to do this. Well, actually, turn to Acts chapter 6. The wording there is very particular, and I don't want to get it wrong. Acts chapter 6. Verses 1 through 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, the apostles, the leaders, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, you, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, who later gets stoned. But he preaches the word too. Choose from yourself able-bodied men who can do this, and we will give them charge over this task. And that statement found approval with the church. When you have leaders like the apostles who can recognize that they aren't there to put out everybody's little fire or complaint, or, you know, in the case of the Acts church here, whatever it is, that they keep their main thing the main thing, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Choose for yourself others who can do this task, who can lead this, and we will put them in charge of doing it. The structure remains. It's appropriate. You know, I say it this way, and it's not just elders either, you know, with respect to leading those kinds of things. You know, no leaders, no ministry, okay? If we have a women's Bible study and there's nobody there to lead it, it's not going to happen. I mean, somebody has to lead it. You know, somebody's got to organize it and do it. It just has to happen, or whatever it is. If we didn't have a commander in Awana, Awana doesn't happen. I mean, we don't just get together and woo, whip it up and there it is, poof. I say it this way, and this is a little harsh, but my boys know what I mean. They have short legs right now. One of them's getting taller, and he's almost as tall as me, so his legs are, you know, pretty much there. But a couple of years ago, we're walking to the Polk County Fair, and they tend to walk in front of me. And I don't dawdle when I'm walking. I'm moving, okay? And I constantly would say to them, for about a period of 8 months, I had to say to them, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And they learned. And otherwise, I'd be stepping on them. Lead, get moving, we're going. And that's why Beth's always behind me, because she's a slow walker. She kind of, you know, likes to, but that's another story. She likes to see things and enjoy. I gotta go. But they would pick up the pace. Or they would step aside and walk with, or they would follow. They would get out of the way. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. A little crass maybe for church, but the application is true. It is a good thing to desire to be an overseer of the church, to serve the body of Christ. Lead. Submit to the institutions that have been put over you by the Lord. Granted, it's talking about governmental things there, but the leaders govern the church as well. Follow. I don't really have one for get out of the way, because I don't want you to go anywhere. But understand that leadership in the body of Christ, leadership in any local congregation, is a privilege of service. That the individuals that are on our leadership board serve with the heart of encouraging this congregation in whatever it's doing. How is it that we can encourage the ladies' Bible study? We ask ourselves those questions on a monthly basis. How is it that we can apply the Word of God to these situations? Yes, you know, we have to do the bills, and that's a form of service. And yes, you know, we have to do other business things. We have been seriously considering in our leaders' meeting, getting a couple more leaders to take care of the maintenance of the building. And that's a good thing. That's a Acts 6 thing. Because we need that. We're growing and we have something to be in charge of now. In any case, we do think through those issues. In our membership, I come and interview, and then the leadership board comes and talks with you, whether it's Mitch, Jason, Steve, or Troy. That's our leadership board right now, because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's not an inquisition. It's encouraging. It's shepherding. It's being with one another as the body of Christ. And so it can be a tricky thing, because when you lead, you're out front. And when you're out front, you get hit. The adversary comes that way. That's why Scripture tells us to appreciate those in leadership, to encourage those, because they diligently labor in Christ for love. Now, I know I'm in trouble, and I close with this. And so Steve, Troy, Mitch, and Jason, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to put you on a pedestal, but our congregation needs to know that we serve out of love for Christ, the body of Christ, and we grow together. I'm not uplifting any individual in this congregation. As a matter of fact, in 1 week, there will be 2 open spaces on our leadership board. And the people that step into them, whether it's Mitch and Steve this time, whose terms are up according to our constitution and bylaws, whether they desire and want to continue to serve on the body will be up to them. But nominations come to the floor, and we talk through those things as a body to be recognized. And so, for the church to be healthy, there has to be leadership. And it is God-given. For us to be in those positions, leadership board, Bible study, Awana, in charge of the refreshment table, there's no degree. For a church not to have leaders in those places makes for an unhealthy church. And so let us sing as a prayer, "Let all who come behind us find us faithful."